While our teenagers were going to camp this week, I went online thinking, I wonder what they're studying down there. And when I went online to find out about Student Life Camp, their theme for the week was flip. And I thought, you know, I've just kind of finished up a series and I'm working diligently on a Independence Day message for next Sunday and trying to get ready for that. You know, some of the hardest preaching you do is around Christmas, Easter, Independence Day. I had a young preacher ask me, I was in a conference a few days ago, and he said, how many years you been at Olive? I said, I'm in my 19th year. He said, you preached on Mother's Day 19 years. He said, what do you do after 5 or 6 years? I said, well, they don't remember what you did last week, let alone last year. I mean, you know. I said, don't think so much of yourself, son. I mean, but I said, staying fresh, you know, on special occasions is difficult. So, but I've been working on that. But I got to thinking about this for the young people, and they've been at camp, and their theme, as I said, is just one word, flip. I got to thinking about that. You know, if we're not careful, we'll use that word flippantly. I mean, sometimes we're just flippant with our Christianity. It's, well, you know, it's whatever. And then sometimes we'll use it in a, well, it's a nasty way to use it. You see somebody pass you and you say, well, you won't say what they did, but you'll say they flipped me off. And everybody knows what that means. And some people will use it, well, I just don't care. And we'll substitute the word flip for another word. Teenagers use that word. But there's another side. The Bible definition of flip is really to be transformed. There's a movie out about that right now. Transformers 2 that everybody's going to see and talking about. And the young people say Transformers 2 is not as good as Transformer 1. Well, you just need to be transformed one time. Amen. Transformation 2 is mundane. Your life is to be changed by the Lord Jesus. He is to flip you. Now, a few years ago, people got into trouble with this word economically. They'd buy a house and flip it. And they'd flip it, and they'd flip it, and they'd flip it. And then it flopped. Yeah. And the walls of the economic Jericho came tumbling down. But there's a place in Acts where it says that these preachers came and they turned our world upside down. They flipped everything. They transformed it all. Well, this morning, I want to preach a sermon, and I've never really done what I'm going to do today. This is a different style of sermon for me. So I want you to look in Acts 6, and maybe we ought to do this more often. I'm going to take Acts 6, beginning in verse 12, and I'm just going to start reading and make some comments. And then I'm going to give you an outline at the end for all of you melancholies that would leave here with some kind of personality disorder if you didn't have something to write down. I'll do that at the end, okay? But I just want us to look at what the Bible says in Luke 6. About being flipped over. No, not Acts, Luke. Did I say Acts? Well, don't listen. Just read in the Bible, read in the worship guide. It tells you where the text is. When I want you to pay attention to me, I'll let you know, all right? Matthew, Mark, Luke 6. All right. Verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain, speaking of Jesus, to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer. You ever spend the whole night praying? I did one night. I had a kidney stone. In college, we had some nights where we tried to pray all night. It was hard. You ever spend long periods of time at prayer? You want to know why we're not flipping the world? We're not praying all night. We need some extended times of prayer. Next Sunday, I'm going to ask us on the July the 5th, I'm going to ask everybody in this room to get on their knees and pray for America next Sunday, right in the middle of the service. And pray God flip us. Jesus prayed, spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, verse 13 says, he called his disciples to him. Now, these are all the disciples, a bunch of them. And he chose 12 of them. There was a large contingent of believers. And he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Now, the word apostle means one sent forth. So out of all the apostles, like if we were all the apostles, he chose 12, or disciples, all the disciples, he chose 12 and called them apostles, the one he would send forth. And then he names them. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Most people believe that that is Thaddeus, is his other name, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So Jesus spent all night on the mountain. He got up, he chose his 12, and Jesus came down with them out of the mountain, and he stood on a level place. There was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples. Now get the picture. Jesus been in the mountains praying all night, came down. He said, you 12, you're going to be the apostles. You're going to be the 12 that I will instill truth in. And some of you will be gospel writers and church leaders. And here's the 12 around him. Didn't mean the others weren't important. Just meant these were the servant leaders, the apostles that were around him. Name those 12. One of them was a devil. We know that, Judas Iscariot. So the 11, and we're going to find Paul added to this group later on. And then he comes down among the people, and they're just everywhere. It's just buzzing. They're just buzzing everywhere. And people are coming, heal me, heal me. Cast this demon out. Oh, God, help me. And they're just buzzing everywhere. There's just people all around. And the Bible says he turned his gaze. You ever had Jesus gaze at you? His eyes will go right through you. He turned his gaze in the middle of this crowd, and it got quiet. And he began to say, look what he said. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Then he made a turn. He would say, point number two. In verse 20, he said, blessed, but now he said in verse 24, but woe, woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. He first talked about poverty, now he's talking about wealth. So which one are we? Which one are you? Which one am I? Are we the poor or are we the rich? He says, woe to the rich. Are you getting your comfort now in full? Verse 25, woe to you who are well fed. He talked about the hungry. Now he's talking about those who will throw out more this Wednesday or Thursday or whenever your trash comes, then many people will have to eat. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Then verse 27. First he told them what they were blessed, then he said, woe, but now, but I say to you, but I say to you, look what he said. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Here's the flip. Love your enemies. What do we do to our enemies? What do we naturally do to enemies? We hate them. He said, do good to those who hate you. Most of the time, we're going to pop those that we hate. Did you know in baseball, I saw it last night. I was trying to find a station where Michael Jackson was not on it. And I was flipping around, and I found Baseball Tonight. I never watch Baseball Tonight. Buck Showalter was on there. I'm up here in Century, Florida. Showalter Park. Manager of the Arizona Diamondback. Used to be. He has a little segment called The Buck Stops Here, and he talks about weird stuff about baseball. Did you know that there is a rule in baseball that there is no fraternization between teams before the game? It's against the rules. It's in the rule book. He quoted the book, showed it book, rule 3 point, whatever it was. And then he showed pictures of guys before the game out talking to each other and flipping the balls back and forth and playing with he said, that makes me mad. He said, that's again the rule. Right here in the book. But he said, nobody pays any attention to it. They flipped the rule book. I don't know what happens if you get caught fraternizing with another player. You just get two outs every inning for a game or something. I don't know what the deal is. But that's upside down. What are we supposed to do to our enemies? Leave them alone. Stay away. But Jesus said, I say to you, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Ever been cursed? I've been cursed. Have you? You ever been cursed? What are you supposed to? He said you're supposed to bless them. Boy, that's flip. Those who mistreat you, what are you supposed to do to them? Give them. That's where I quote Proverbs. Ringing of the nose brings blood. That's not what Jesus said. He said pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. What? Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, verse 36, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In return, this is a marketplace, verse 38. He's scooping out grain and He said, just give and it's going to come pouring back on you. It's showing them putting grain in a sack and pouring it in the lap of that lady's apron. Well, Jesus just turns everything I think upside down. He just flips me. Hey, that's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's about being flipped so that the world looks at us and said, hey, there's something different about that crowd down there at the Baptist church. They don't treat you like everybody else treats you. There's something different about them. When everybody else is down and out, they got a smile. When nobody will help you, you get some help. When nobody cares for you, they'll encourage you. Flip. Everybody just say that word out loud, would you? Flip. Do you know if we look at Pensacola and all of a sudden if we can just stand on our head and be different from Pensacola, they'll look at us and the Bible says, First Peter, they'll look at us and say, boy, that's a bunch of strange people. Hey, I got news. They're already saying it. But it's often not for the right reason. What is Jesus saying here? Well, I think he says four things in this text. As I've kind of boiled it all down and written. I think there are four things about followers of Christ. And I want to give you these four things this morning. And then I want to share with you a closing illustration about this. What are the four things I see Jesus saying in this long text here? You say, preacher, this sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Well, there's certainly a lot of truth that is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 of the Sermon on the Mount that's here. And maybe this is Luke's writing of the Sermon on the Mount. There are people who disagree or have different opinions about it. But there are certainly parallel truths. What's he teaching us? Four things. Number one. The first thing I see in this is that followers of Jesus, number one, are generous. They are generous. Look at these verses. We just read them, but just quickly again. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend in order to get something back. Verse 38, give and it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Followers of Jesus are generous people. They're generous. It happens to me almost every time I come here on the weekend, like a Saturday. It didn't yesterday, though I came by, but Saturdays a week ago, it did. I'll drop by the church on Saturday, late Saturday afternoon. I come in. Sometimes I walk around in here and pray. I know some of you, and I come sit in your seat and pray for you. Sometimes I come sit in my seat and pray for me. I just wander around. Other times I'll walk around the building. Sometimes I'm just here to pick up something. But inevitably, when I walk out, it's just like the angels of heaven send me a test. Because when I come on Saturday, if I hadn't got a wedding or something going on, and I got on flip-flops and, you know, just a pair of old grubby shorts and a baseball cap trying to hide my hair. When they see you, they know you, and you just kind of pull it down over your ears, you know, and old t-shirt. And so I'm walking back out to my car, and they'll drive up, you know, and it's a clunker every time. I mean, you know, it's just like they're not going to make it to Cantonment, and you know it. And so I always put my hand in my pocket. Because I keep my money in my front pocket. And the question is always, are you going to help us? Well, I'm at the church and looking all contemporary service style. And they always ask the same, is the pastor here? Always the question. And I say, well, he has been. That's not true, but it's not a lie. I mean, it, you know. The question always is, are you going to help? Now, I want you to hear me, beloved. I don't give away everything I got. I don't. And I don't give to everybody that asks me. But I'm going to tell you, I've learned if you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to give away a whole lot more times than you don't. Why is that? I'm just telling you, when you read that book, you're never more like Jesus than when you're given something. Did y'all read the news journal? Did y'all read the Pensacola News Journal, the two stories that Troy Moon wrote on the front page of the news journal today? Now, if you don't want to get under conviction, don't go read the news journal today. I don't even know the validity of this story, but they're talking about homeless children. And the first story is the mother with the baby that spent the night on the steps of the First Baptist Church of Milton, Florida. One guy called our office last week when they heard about the mobile home park that didn't have water, electricity. You know, we've heard about that on the news. And some guy called here and told our lady at the front desk, said, why doesn't the church just buy the mobile home park? Well, there's several reasons for that. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Grant, or Franklin. My mother-in-law gave me a $100 bill one time for Christmas. And does it almost every year, and she handed it to me, and I said, well, Ben Franklin's on there. And I said, well, it's my favorite president. And she said, he never was president. I said, well. He wasn't president. Never try to fool a school teacher. They just smacked it. Well, we don't have, you know, you can't just buy the world. But the principle, hear me, church, here's the principle. The principle is God's people give. They're generous. They're not foolish. They don't just dump money out. They don't give away everything they got. But God's followers are generous people. If you are a tightwad, you've yet to follow the example of Jesus. You must learn to be generous. Number two, followers of Jesus are not only generous, followers of Jesus love their enemies. Now, we've all got enemies. I mean, you don't have to live long or breathe air very many days until you've got enemies. Verse 27 says, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, your outside garment, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what's that? Even sinners do that. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do that. He's saying that anybody can love people that love them. Did you hear when Ted Peden prayed up here? He's my friend. And Ted and I have a great relationship. Thank you, Father, for the way the pastor spent time with him. We're friends. And we continue to do that. And we should give time to friends. But hear me. There are people who absolutely hate you. Going to follow like Jesus, you cannot hate them in return. Working and fleshing all that out, it's not easy. But the principle begins that you are not to hate but love your enemies. Amen. I love my father. He taught me this when I was a little boy. We grew up in a grocery store, as I've shared many of you, and We rented a building for many years. And the gentleman that rented the building to us decided that he no longer liked us, and he went up on the rent. And then he went up again, and finally we got a notice. This was in the late 60s, early 70s, that the rent would be $50 every day. For a country grocery store, you could not pay that and stay in business. Saw my father very angry. We wound up building our own building. Then some of our best customers rented that other building and put a grocery store in that store. In a little country town with two grocery stores, it's tough. That was the year my mother said, "You'll have to work for someone else. Go to somewhere else and work this summer. We can't afford to pay you." Two years that other store went out of business, and my folks made more money in the last 4 or 5 years. But those 3 or 4 years when they built and went into business, I'm telling you, it was tough. Tough. It was not the economics, it was the enemies. Dad could go out of the grocery business and get a job, but it was your friends. These are folks you'd let buy on the credit for months and years, and now they turn their back. And you think, who are these people? I saw Delta Nate's trailer stand and love his enemies. He taught me more through that year than any year of his life. I watch people that had seemingly been our good friends turn. Let me tell you, friend, you can preach that in the pulpit, but when you get down to the Pisgah IGA, it's another deal. Love your enemies. It's a Jesus way. You'll have to flip to do it. Because I'm here to tell you, when I get an enemy, bless God. I like to win, don't you? You like to win? I'm going to win. Till Jesus says, love your enemy. I said, but Lord, I don't want to. Flip! There's another word for that. It's called repentance. Followers of Jesus are generous. Followers of Jesus love their enemies. Number three, followers of Jesus rejoice in their trials. Oh my. But over in verse 22 and 23, he said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn you, and your name is evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now notice, there's sometimes that you're ostracized and insulted and scorned because of what you've done. It was stupid. But he said, because you're doing right in sake of the Son of Man. What's he say in verse number 23? When they hate you and they ostracize you and insult you and scorn you, burn their house down. Curse them. Verse 23 says, no. Be glad in that day and jump up and down for joy. He says, have a spell. And behold, your reward is great in heaven, for the same way your fathers used to treat the prophets. You see, what people are looking for when they come around God's people, they're looking for somebody that's got a shout in their soul. That's got joy within them. Boy, isn't it a good thing to go to church and everybody's just going down and out. Well, you know, the economy and the things. Well, you can get that anywhere. In the midst of trials, he said, find joy. Because, see, friend, our life is not on this plane. Our life is in the next life. It's on another plane. It's not where we live. It's where we're going. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I'll receive you unto myself. Did you hear the words of that great old hymn? 500 years old at Brother Leo was leading us in, a mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindred go, your mortal life also, the body they may kill. Let your goods go. That's worldly things. And your kindred, your family. Joy comes in the morning when the King returns. What if we just had a revival of smiling at Olive Baptist Church? Just get happy in the Lord. He's going to take care of us. Joy in the middle of your trial. And number four, followers of Jesus, not only are they generous, they love their enemies, they rejoice in trials, but followers of Jesus are recognizable by good works, not pious words. It's not what they say, it's what they do. It's not just your doctrine, it's your deed. It's both and, you got to have them both. But friend, you've got to have a life to be seen. Notice it in verse 43. I didn't read this, but verse 43 of Luke 6. There's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. Over where I live now, I have a grape arbor. And there's grapes on it. I also have several thorn bushes. They ain't good for nothing. All they do is scratch you and bleed. Get in there and stick you in. And sometimes the briars get in the grape bushes. And you got to get that out of there. There's no fruit on that briar bush. But those grapes will be sweet. You'll take care of that. You see, it's known by its fruit. Hear me, church member. People know who you are, and I'm telling you how they know. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And when they squeeze you, it's whether you give out sweetness or meanness. And followers of Jesus are known not by pious words, but by their good works. Then Jesus closes the sermon. It's a great one. Verse 47. Everybody got it? Let's look there, and then I'm going to be done. I told you, this is a weird sermon. I never preached a sermon like this before. I just kind of read the Bible. That's not a bad way to preach. Y'all look like tired. Are y'all tired? Hot, isn't it? Just hot and tired. Well, wake up. Get happy. Winter's coming. It'll be 85 before you know it. Bunch of belly-aching, complaining Baptists, aren't we? And the preacher up. Jesus said, verse 47, everyone who comes to me, there it is, the followers of Jesus. Here's my words and acts on them. I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. A torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. There's a solid foundation, and you got to stand on that foundation. If you don't, when the storms come, your house will blow away. At my home office, I step outside the office, and right outside, there are two stones. Some men gave me these stones years ago. They're pieces of the stone where God called me to preach. up in North Alabama, they went and took a hammer and busted those stones off and brought them to me and said, "Preacher, this is where God called you, and if you'll stand." Every now and then, this morning I looked at them, and every now and then I went, I put one foot on one rock and one foot on the other rock, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm not a moving. I'm going to stand right here." Those stones are reminders to me, not only that God called me where, but they remind me that there is a solid, firm foundation. And that's where you got. And if you're in this room today, and if you're just a Sunday check-in every now and again kind of Baptist that never puts your life on the rock, dear friend, you need to get right with God today. You need to flip your life. You need to turn over. You need to repent. You need to be transformed by the grace of God so that He puts in you a generosity and a compassionate love even when your enemies come. And He'll put within you a fruitfulness that all will see a great joy within your life even when trials come. That joys will be there. And it won't just be that you're saying things. It'll be that your life is doing. It's when you come and you start on the rock. You got to put your life on the rock. Now watch this. I want to give you, what time is it, Brother Stan? You don't have a watch either? I don't wear one. What time is it, Helen? 25, that's good. She's been married 55 years. You still see that okay? All right, amen. She sees better than I do. She told me that this morning. Thank you very much. I want you to hear me about this get on the rock. Now watch this. This is not just personal. I want you to look around you. You're not in this by yourself. There are others with you. There's a crazy guy out in San Diego that wrote a book called Crazy Love, Francis Chan. He spoke this week at the Southern Baptist Convention, and he had a guy gave an illustration. There's a bunch of stuff he said I didn't think was too hot, but he had one illustration that was really good. Anybody in here ever play blackjack? Okay. I don't know what that is. I've heard about it. The way I understand it is that you sit at a table and they deal cards, and it's everybody on their own against the house dealer. It has nothing to do with the other people. It doesn't matter if your people around you bust. You don't care, and it doesn't have anything to do. You're just playing against the house. You're just playing against the dealer. Hit me, hit me, hit me. I'm done. I want you to know church is not like that. Church is not just you and God. What happens to the people over there at the table with you is vitally important to you. It's not just you and the Father. It's not just you and the dealer. You say, "Well, everybody else go bust this, let them go to hell. I don't care." No, no, no. When you get on the rock, this is not only is it a relational deal, it's there's a community aspect. That's why Jesus is talking about being generous and caring for one another. We got to care for. It's not just knowing Him; it's knowing them. That's why I would say to you today: not only do you need to put your life on the rock and know Christ, you need to put your life in a church and know other believers. It is both that you have this relationship that is vertical as well as having this relationship that is horizontal. Do you know Him? If you don't, flip. Turn your life over to Christ. Go in one way and come back. And then join up with some other folks that are around you here today. Here's what we're going to do when we leave. I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to ask our piano player to start playing whatever the invitation song is for today, and we're not going to sing it. But I'm going to wait right here, and after service, if you'd like to talk to me or some of our encouragers that'll be down here, I want you to come. But before you leave here today, I want you to find two people that you know. I want you to find two people. You say, "I'm a visitor, never been here, don't know a soul." Then you come tell me. I want you to tell somebody in here you love them today. It may be your wife. You may say, "Well, I told her once 40 years ago." Well, tell her again. You can't believe how that'll encourage her today, all right? I want you to find somebody in here, and I want you to do the shake her hand, hug her. I want you to say, "I love you." Miss Hicks, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I want you to tell somebody that today. I want you to let them know. We thought she was going to heaven 3 weeks ago. She's back. She heard me preach today. She wished she'd have gone to heaven 3 days ago. I want you to tell somebody you love them today. Because not only we need to know the Father, we need to know the children of the Father. And I want you to let them know. I want you to fellowship. Don't just run out of here and head down to the barn where you're going to eat. I want you to talk to somebody. I want you to spend a minute. And I want you to say to them, I care for you. I love you.